Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Just a reminder that our brother Timothy Ashong will be with us this Sunday. So we're looking forward to having our brother come by again and minister the word. I'd like to read from Exodus. We'll read from the 23rd chapter in just one verse, the 20th verse. Exodus 23 and 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. There is a way, and he is that way. I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Where have we heard that before? I go to prepare a place for you. Same one. Same voice. Same angel. Same Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We'd like to speak tonight, or title of our thought tonight, Mine Angel Shall Go Before Thee. Let's bow our heads, Father, as we come together once again. Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with praise in our lips. And Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for our mistakes, our failures. And Lord, that you would wash us with the water of your word. Just cover us, Lord, from head to toe. Wash us in the blood and wash us in the word. That bloody word, Lord. And Father, may your life come and just fill every heart tonight, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. We're looking for you. We're looking to you. And Lord, we desire you tonight. How great is our God. Father, we ask that your blessings be upon each and every one tonight. Be with those that are out, Lord, that can't be with us, and those that are listening in, Lord. And Father, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I'd like to read from another portion of Scripture before we launch off this evening, from Numbers, the 9th chapter, and we'll start at the 15th verse. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched, as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. So we see here, when the pillar of fire moved, they moved. When the pillar of fire stayed, they stayed. Foreshadowing what would take place under a New Testament covenant. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. So it's by his leadership each step of the way, right? They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word here tonight. So we read in the Bible this evening that the Lord led the Old Testament church, right? And what we want to show, if the Lord would help us tonight, is that God at all times has been the one that leads his church. Amen? He has never at any time let his church navigate on its own. He has always led his church. He was the one that led his church in the Old Testament. He's the one that leads his church in the New Testament. Nowhere in the Bible do you find where God left it to somebody else to lead his church. He is the leader of his church. Nowhere in the Bible will you find where God left his church to grope and to stumble around and to try to find the way to walk in. He said, I am the way and the truth. I will lead you. I will guide you into all truth. No man cometh unto me except my Father draw. And all that have come, I've got them in the palm of my hand. I'll keep them. I'll not lose a single one. So God has always led his church. And we'll look at this from an Old Testament standpoint and from a New Testament standpoint here tonight. But before we do that, I just want to start out by pointing out something that took place in our day, if that would be okay. We had great men of God on the scene in our day, men like Jack Coe and T.L. Osborne and Oral Roberts and Billy Graham and so on and so forth. But none of these men stated that they had an angel that accompanied their ministry. Neither did the pillar of fire stop over any of these men and have his picture taken with them. Amen? But if you go to the Library of Congress and look under William Branham, you'll find a photo of the pillar of fire. And under that pillar of fire, you'll see that Brother Branham is standing there in the picture. And the picture didn't get there on its own, and it didn't get there by accident. Amen? There was a reason why that photo was taken. There's a reason why it's in the Smithsonian Institute. Now, Brother Branham testified time and time again of the visitation, which he called at times the angel of the Lord and at other times the pillar of fire. And he talks about the visitation at the Ohio River in 1933 while he was baptizing. And he said it was like a great morning star coming down from heaven. He says in the message, a trial, he says, and I had a baptismal service down on the river on 1933 in the middle of June, about 16th or 18th of June. And standing out there, it had been so hot for weeks. Hadn't been no rain for 2 or 3 weeks. And the country was burning up nearly. And there was, I guess, around 7 or 8,000 people on the bank. And I walked out in the water with my 17th candidate to baptize. And when I started to baptize, I said, as I baptize thee with water, may the Lord Jesus baptize you with the Spirit, right? And when I said that, something struck me and said, look up. And as I turned to look up, after the third time it said it, a place about 15 feet square was churning up and down in them brassy skies. And down from there came that same pillar of light that come in when I was a little baby that spoke to me in the burning bush or the bush back there that day and come into that bush and come and hung over where thousands of people were. Newspapers packed it across the nation, plumb into Canada. We got the clippings. Mystic light appears over local Baptist minister while preaching or baptizing. And the voice came down and said, as John the Baptist was sent forth to forerun the first coming of Christ, so will your message forerun the second coming of Christ. Amen. And then just another witness here, where he adds a little bit more to it. He says, when I was baptizing hundreds down at the Ohio River at the foot of Spring Street in Jeffersonville, where thousands were blacked on the bank, and right at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I was baptizing the 17th person, and I started to pray, and thousands standing there looking, and down from the heavens came that green whirling down like a big star in the distance. When it got close, it was that light, a pillar of fire. I think it's the same one that led the children of Israel in the days that went before Moses. And it's in the church today. And it's in the church today. It's here tonight, this same pillar of fire. Amen. So we know that at the beginning of Brother Branham's ministry, and also prior to that, even Brother Branham didn't understand the appearance of the angel. He didn't understand the visions that he was having since he could remember from his childhood. And even what was meant by what was said at the Ohio River, he didn't understand that for a period of time. And from the very time that he was a child, he had experiences of a voice talking to him from a tree, a vision of a bridge being built, and so forth. And he was later told that by others that, well, that's the devil that's trying to talk to you. And stay away from that stuff. And by 1946, Brother Branham got to the place where he just couldn't go on without getting answers to this, not knowing what these things were. And so he told his wife, I've got to ask God to take these things from me. He was actually going out to pray and ask God to take these things from his life because he couldn't understand what it was. And, of course, nobody else could relate to it. And the ministry was telling him that it was a devil. He said, so I'm going to go and ask God to take these things from me because I can't go on like this. He says, I love the Lord, and I don't want a devil on me. So he went off to be by himself in a place in the woods that he would return to at other times to be by himself. And he said that sometime between 1 and 3 o'clock in the morning, a light came down in the room, and an angel walked out of that supernatural ball of fire. And he said he was a man that looked to be about 200 pounds, with shoulder-length hair, smooth skin, olive complexion, and he was frightened, of course. But as soon as the angel said, fear not, he said, I knew that was the voice that I'd heard all my life. In the message, God revealing himself to his people, he said, I knew that was the same voice that spoke to me all along. That was the first time I'd ever seen it like that. But I knowed that voice. He said, fear not, I am sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you that your peculiar birth and peculiar life, you've been always misunderstood with men, said your peculiar life and peculiar birth has been to indicate that you're to take a gift of divine healing to the peoples of the world. And I said, sir, I'm uneducated. I could not go. And he said, I'll be with you. Do we believe this? And said, I'm uneducated. I said, I could not go. The people won't believe me. He said, as the prophet Moses was given 2 signs, so will you be given 2 signs. The first will be that you'll be able to detect diseases by your hand, taking the patient by the right hand and your left. And if you'll be sincere when you pray and get them to believe you and be sincere when you pray, nothing shall stand before your prayer, not even cancer. That's what everybody was fearful about back in the time. There wasn't a cure at that time for even a way to, you know, they hadn't come up with these other alternatives to try to combat it. He spoke cancer. That's the only disease he said. And he said, then if you'll be sincere with that, it will come to pass that you will tell them the secrets of their heart. Said, then will be 2 signs. And I said, I will go. And he said, I will be with you. And just then, the light began to gather up. And it gathered up to the angel, and it got into the angel. And the angel went up into that little light, pillar of fire, that you've seen tonight. And it went out of the room. So we know that God is in the pillar of fire, right? But then an angelic being steps out of this pillar of fire. And that's the one that talked to him and was with him in his ministry along the way, right? Of course, you can't see the Lord Jesus in his physical form. He's not going. You're not going to come in contact with him, or he's not going to step foot here on the earth. But he has other means of ministering, and he has other means of sending his messages, right? But he exists also. He exists in the pillar of fire, right? The pillar of fire is not God, but God is in the pillar of fire. So, friends, we can go anywhere as long as the Lord is leading us.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
So keep in mind that the Lord himself is in the pillar of fire, as I said, and the angel that spoke to him went back into that pillar of fire. Brother Branham tells us that the Logos in the beginning was the pillar of fire in which the attribute of the fullness of God dwelt in. Paul spoke about it, and John spoke about it. John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He also tells us that we, you and I, and the body of Christ, we are not the fullness of God, but we are a portion of him. And that a lick of fire spun off of that pillar of fire and settled over you, just as in the book of Acts. Amen? And that's actually your guardian angel, if you will. That's actually your angelic, that's an angelic portion, right? That's what you heard from when the message came across, when the truth came across your path in your day. So the angel was with him from that point on. From that time on, he was visible for the first time, right? He'd never seen the angel before, but he was visible for the first time when the angel appeared to him and gave him his commission, with a few exceptions. There were some times when he was disobedient and the angel wasn't around for 6 months or so, right? So it's one thing for a person to say, I had an angel visit me, and it's quite another for the Lord to confirm that visitation. He was told, you'll have a ministry that will go around the world. Did it?
Yes.
Yeah. He was told that he would have those two signs. One would he be able to tell, he'd grab them with his left hand, he'd grab their right hand with his left hand, and he'd be able to tell them if they had a demon of sickness on him, he'd be able to tell him what that was, right? Did that happen?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. He was told that he would be able to tell people the secrets of their heart. Did that happen?
Yes.
Yes. He was told, everything that the angel said came to pass just exactly as he was told, right? There isn't a lot of arguing that's going on over that. When Brother Branham would come to the platform, he could do nothing until the presence of that angel was made known. And many times the angel stood by his side while the pillar of fire went over the people and through the rooms. And he would say, I'm stalling. But then he'd say, he's here. And I take every spirit under my control. Friends, when you just listen to that on tape, you can sense the change in atmosphere, and you can sense the authority that he's speaking with. And the people certainly weren't like, well, I don't believe that. When they came up and they were in that presence, it was visible. The reaction that they had. So he told the people about the angel, and he said, if you will believe, your attitude towards what I'm telling you, towards my testimony, will bring you full deliverance, if you'll believe. And some would say, well, isn't it convenient that the angel only appeared to him? Actually, it didn't just appear to him. Billy Paul saw it at one time, and I don't know if anybody else did or not, but that question actually deserves another question, Okay? Do we believe the testimony of Moses? Who else saw what Moses saw? Would we have believed Mary when she said, an angel visited me and his name was Gabriel? Would we believe that? Nobody saw Gabriel except her, right? Would you have taken her word for it, or would you take her word for it later when you see God vindicate it? He absolutely vindicated what was told to her, right? Do we believe Paul? Do we believe Peter? How many believe in the supernatural? Brother Branham came out and said, I had an angel come and visit me. He had already endured a whole lot of criticism before this. And some said, well, you had a nightmare, or you ate too much chili before going to bed, and, you know, just, you know, change your diet before you go to sleep. But what was amazing was when he would call the prayer line and the angel would appear, Brother Branham would say, he's here. And some would actually see the angel, and then the Lord would discern the thoughts of men, of course. And the angel proved what Brother Branham said, proved that it was the truth. Now, the appearing of the pillar of fire in our day, it would have to be scriptural before we could accept it, right? Brother Branham took everything back to the scriptures. You see, it's either God or it isn't God. But if it is God, he's going to vindicate it with his word. So it's either his word or it isn't his word. And if it is his word, he'll back it up. So Brother Branham tells us that the angel that visited Gideon, he said that was the Lord himself. Others had visitations throughout the scriptures, such as Samson's parents, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jacob, and so forth. Abraham was visited, and then later on, Eliezer was visited, right? And Abraham told Eliezer, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. Right? Genesis 24:40, if you want that scripture. He's called the angel of the covenant. And he's the angel of his own covenant who brings forth the promise that he made to Abraham. The angel that appeared to Abraham wasn't Gabriel. It wasn't Michael. It wasn't some other, it was the Lord. Amen. And that angel guided Eliezer, same angel that led Abraham, guided Eliezer right to Rebekah. Right? It wasn't Eliezer that actually had to find her. It was the Lord leading him right to the right one. So the angel of the covenant is the one who brings the covenant to pass. So later we see the patriarchs multiply, and we see them going down into Egypt, and they find themselves in bondage eventually. And after 400 years, the time of the promise drew nigh, and the angel of the Lord appears again to continue bringing forth the promise that was given to Abraham and to his seed. And then a man by the name of Moses is born as the time of the promise drew near. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to a mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside, and I'll see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. So he saw a sign, and now he wants to, there's going to be a voice that goes with that sign. But he saw a sign, and it caused him to stop, and he was going to go towards this. And he said, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, I wonder what would have happened if he hadn't turned aside.
When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So a voice is coming out of the midst of that pillar of fire, right? And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. It was only holy ground because that's the place where the presence of the Lord was at, right? Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. I am. I'm coming down to do that, he says. And to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So this is the Lord himself, right? He's in that pillar of fire, and he's speaking directly to Moses, and he said, I'm going to deliver him, but I'm going to use you. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and Perizzites and Canaanites and Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. I'll do this. Right? So Moses was then the voice of the angel to the people. Right? Well, that didn't go over too well. Moses was then the voice of the angel to the people. What the angel spoke, Moses then spoke to the people. Right? So to hear that voice and to obey was to recognize that Moses was the anointed vessel at that particular time. To hear Moses was to hear the angel. They were the called out. They were the ones that were going to be delivered. They were the ones that were going to be taken out and taken into, right? So the angel came down for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to bring deliverance. I will deliver my people from the whip of the taskmasters. So when the angel of the Lord appeared today, there was deliverance from captivity, right? There was deliverance from blindness. The deaf received their hearing. There was deliverance from sin, from cancer, from hunchbacks, from club foot, from one leg longer than the other, right? And lastly, they're delivered of death itself in this age. The last plague that fell on Egypt was death. It was physical death. The last enemy in our day is spiritual death. Be cut off completely from the presence of God. So listen, friends, what we're trying to get at here tonight, and I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture here, but it's important because it all fits together. And it fits together all through the scripture, and it fits together all through Old Testament and New Testament fulfillment. The pillar of fire is still leading the church. Amen. God has never left his church. He's never left his people. He's never sent them out and say, you know, I hope you get there. Here's where you're supposed to go. You know, good luck. He's leading his church. And he will lead his church into a rapture. Those that rejected the angel of the covenant are dying. And their revivals have long since died out. There were lots of revivals. He spearheaded a movement at the beckoning of that angel, right? Spearheaded a movement, and then there were lots of other little revivals that sprouted up all over, right? Those revivals have died. And their children are dying, and their churches are dying or have died. So to reject the angel that was sent to lead the church is to die spiritually. Amen. We must follow the pillar of fire. If the pillar of fire is leading us, we must follow. When we stop marching, we start wondering and we start wandering and wondering if this is right and wondering if that is right. And those that have left and have denied the message, where are they going? Well, don't try and figure it out because they don't know. Listen, to recognize that pillar of fire was here is to be led by the pillar of fire. It's to have that life. To reject it is to die spiritually. Show me where God ever left the children of Israel to fend for themselves after leading them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. And then I'll show you that he's not here today. But he never left them. Amen. The same one that leads us out will lead us in. Right? He didn't just take you so far to leave you or to lose you. He said, I'll be with you even in you. Amen. Amen. Questions and answers, Brother Bram. He says, now, what was the other question? This is a good question. There's a lot of confusion many times, and I just think it's a good time to, you know, lay it out straight since we're on this subject. He says, what was the other question? I get so wound up in these, I forget what the things were. One of them was I the Son of Man? Here it is, I believe. Was I the Son of Man, or was the pillar of fire the Son of Man? He says, no. The pillar of fire is the anointing. The pillar of fire. Now, this may go a little deep unless it's some of you theologians, Dr. Vail, probably brother here, and some of these ministers here from Arkansas, my good friends around, they probably know. He says, now, that pillar of fire is the Logos that went out of God. The Logos, which is actually the attribute of the fullness of God. When God become into a form to where it could be seen, it was the anointing of the Great Spirit that went forth. It's condescending, coming down God, the Father, the Logos that was up over Israel. He was holy, could not bear sin. There had to be a blood offering right in Eden. Then that Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the Word, right? Christ the Word. And where this Logos dwelt in a human body, which was the sacrifice, he says, when man was made in the image of God, then God came down in the image of man to redeem man. That brought man and God together. Heavens and earth hugged and kissed each other. God and man embraced each other as fatherhood and sonship when the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, I came from God, and I go to God. Is that right? After his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, when the body was taken up to set at the right hand of God, he said, God's a spirit. But at the right hand means in power and the authority of God. In that name, everything in heaven is named after it and is subject to it. Everything in earth is named after it and is subject to it. A name above all names, Jesus Christ. He says, now this Logos that was in him, which was the Spirit of God, the anointing through the sanctifying grace of the blood, brought many sons to God, which is anointed, listen to this now, with that same logos. He says, now on the day of Pentecost, it came down, that pillar of fire broke apart like that, and tongues of fire set upon each of them, not their tongues, but tongues of fire set upon each of them, an elected, selected group identified by this pillar of fire, showing that God had separated himself into man. Do you get it? He says, God, the Logos, separating himself into man, into men. God, not in one person, he's in his church universal. That's the reason Jesus said that the works that I do shall you do also. Now, I know the King James says greater, but the right translation is more than this shall you do. God was bottled up and confined in one man, Jesus Christ. But now he's bottled up and confined in the whole universal church of the living God. Right now, while God is here speaking with us in our hearts, he's also in Africa, and he's in Asia, and he's in Europe, and he's in England. Wherever believers are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. He says, now after his death, burial, and ascension, and the coming of the Holy Ghost, Paul on his road, which was Saul, to Damascus, he was struck down by a pillar of fire, the Logos. And that Jew would never call that pillar of fire Lord unless he knew that it was the same Logos that his people followed through the wilderness. Same one every step of the way, right? See, now that was not the Son of Man. Now this is important. That was not the Son of Man. That was the Logos. Now, we say this with reverence, with love and respect. As Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, also in the last days, as it was before Lot's time, or in Lot's time in Sodom, so shall it be in the day that the Son of Man reveals himself again, revealing himself. Now, in this last day, the Logos that was upon Jesus, which he has become from back to the pillar of fire again, and has descended on the earth. I was going to say something, but I got to watch the tape, he says. They won't believe that if I told them. It wouldn't make any difference. People wouldn't believe it, but I'll admit it, he says. But he has come down like an investigation judgment. Investigating judgment goes on. So in other places, he talks about visiting judgment angels, right? Coming down. He says, now this great pillar of fire that's absolutely identified even by scientific cameras that's here on the earth today, and that's the first, that's where we started this evening. There's a picture of it hanging there. I believe that it's still there. Isn't that right? Is it there? Scientifically proven by the best that we got. George J. Lacey, head of the FBI for fingerprint and documents. I called it psychology myself, Reverend Branham, but he said the light struck the lens. I put it under ultra-ray lights and had an examination here for 4 or 5 days. The light struck the lens. Now, and this lens won't take psychology. Now, that's identified. Then watch the works of it. Among us, it proves the same Jesus that once lived in Palestine, the same spirit that was upon him, has come through a body until it's come back to headship again, which he's coming soon to claim the body. Amen? The head's coming to the body. You get it? That will be Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the I Am, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Morning Star. He says, I am not he, right? I'm not the Son of Man. Why can't those that worship him believe this? I am not he. I am his servant. And the pillar of fire is not he. it's in spirit form, see, which was upon the Son of Man and has come now to anoint sons of men, to bring back a ministry just exactly like he said it would be. So we're just by the quote alone, it's starting to uncover, okay, what is Son of Man, right? Son of Man means, it implies flesh. It means God veiling behind human flesh, right? Pillar of fire, there's no human flesh there, right? It's the Word coming through human flesh, right? The Spirit of God can anoint, right? But when the Spirit, when he comes back in spirit form down on the inside of the inside and quickens that gene seed that's down on the inside, right? Well, that's Son of Men, right? Brother Branham was a Son of Man, right? Revealing the Son of Man. He says to bring back a ministry just exactly like he said it would be in order for the head and the rest of the body to come together. The church has never navigated itself ever. God has always led the church, right? Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Nehemiah 9:12. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloud pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. We'd still be wandering too, if the pillar of fire hadn't have returned in the evening time. If the angel of the Lord was not going before us, we'd be in gross darkness. We'd be just as confused as everybody else. We are followers of the pillar of fire in the end time. And we may look back in the days of Moses and in the days of Abraham, and we may look back with envy and think, man, I wish God would have spoke to me. I wish God would have led me that way. Well, he's doing it. He is doing that. Amen. And actually, what we have is greater. Amen. Because he's not just leading, but he's dwelling inside. And you're yoked to him, and he's yoked to you. And if you try to go a different direction, you're going to feel that yoke. Thank the Lord. That's why we go where he goes. Right? That's why we don't go where he doesn't go. Right? We follow his leading. Oh, there's so many people in this age that claim to be led by the Spirit. And yet they do things that are just opposite to the Spirit, right? Or the Spirit will be witnessing of a certain direction with a body, but this person is going a different direction, right? Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. Well, you can get quiet, but that's true. Nehemiah 9:19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. He's still leading tonight. Right. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make mine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them whom shall be heirs of salvation? Do we believe this?
Amen.
So the New Testament starts with a supernatural church. There's no way it doesn't end with a supernatural church, friends. There are several visitations of angels written in the scriptures, in the New Testament church. And the power of the church going forth is mighty. And we realize that there are ministering angels, and then there's the angel of the Lord. So there's a difference. I mean, that's what Paul is pointing out, right? He said, which of these angels did he say, you know, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So there's the angel of the Lord, and there are other ministering angels, right? Ministering spirits, as Paul called it. Excuse me. So we read where Gabriel appeared on an occasion, and we read where the angel of the Lord appeared on occasion in the New Testament. There was a man that was going against Brother Branham at one time in private about angels visiting, and I want to just read that real quick, the voice of the angel. He said, someone said not long ago to me, said, Brother Branham, angels was ministering spirits in the Old Testament. But since the Holy Spirit has come, we don't have ministering angels anymore. Now, dear friends, this is not worship of angels. Understand, we do not believe in worshiping angels. There's only one to be worshiped, and that's God and His Son, our Holy Spirit. No angel, no, not no man or no angel to be worshiped. And now, the angel of God, a true angel of God, would not stand still to be worshiped. But that you might know the angels still minister to the church after the Holy Spirit has come, he says. And obey the voice of the angel. He says, well, think of Mary when Gabriel came down and spoke to her about the virgin birth of the Savior, or Zechariah in the temple. Or, well, after the Holy Ghost come. How many believes that Philip had the Holy Ghost? We all believe that, don't we? Well, when he was down at Samaria preaching, having a revival, was it the Holy Ghost that came to him, or did the angel of the Lord touch him and say, go to the desert, Gaza? The angel of the Lord came to him. Is that true? It was the angel of the Lord that came to him, right? It wasn't Gabriel, right? It was the angel of the Lord that came to him. Well, everyone would believe that the great Saint Peter, the apostle, had the Holy Spirit. He had the keys to the kingdom, and he had the Holy Spirit, didn't he? But when he was in jail one night and in prison and down at John Mark's house, they were having a prayer meeting. It was the angel of the Lord who came in and touched him. Not the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord came in. We know that Paul had the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Well, when he was 14 days and nights upon the sea without a moon or stars and it was all dark, and he went down in the gallery to pray, he came back and he told the men, be of good courage, for the angel of God, whose servant I am, came to me last night and said, fear not. Paul, is that right? Not the Holy Spirit, the angel of God. Amen. An angel of God, sent from God. And then John the Revelator, the whole book of Revelation, when it was wrote, he said, I have sent mine angel. Jesus did. And John fell down to worship the angel, but the angel said, stand up, worship God. See, the true angel of God won't stand up to be worshipped, won't stand to be worshipped. And he said that he was of the prophets, and he was his fellow men that had been sent to signify these things. Therefore, angelic beings is ordained ministers of God. Did he say that, Brother Andy? Man, I guess we probably ought to go follow something else, right? I was with him until that. Angelic beings is ordained ministers of God to come to the earth to bear record of God. So the gift comes from heaven. Paul called them ministering spirits. Come to the earth to bear record of God, and they work through Hold on to your seats. Mortal beings. Just as they did through Daniel and back through the ages there. And I believe it with all my heart. You say, but there's so much that's human. Yeah, there was so much that was human about Daniel too. There was so much that was human about Moses and each and every one. But there were things that came out of their mouths that wasn't human. So he was in the pillar of fire when he met Moses in the burning bush. And after his resurrection, he appeared to Paul in that very same pillar of fire. He came out of it, was made flesh, went back into it, then he appeared to Paul, right? Paul was going to shut down every church that believed in an old-fashioned meeting and in the baptism of the Holy Ghost where, you know, the shouts and praises of delivered people would go forth. He was going to shut them down, right? Later, he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So Paul was going to shut down the New Testament church when he met a ball of fire that was so bright that it blinded him for a season, right? There were other people that were with him. They didn't even see it. Yet it blinded Paul. So his name was Saul at that time. Saul fell on the ground and asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" Now he wouldn't call anyone Lord except for the Lord himself. And so he could take it back to the scripture and recognize the pillar of fire of the Old Testament was what was right before him. And the answer came back from the voice that spoke forth, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecuted," right? Amen. There was no man there. There was no flesh there, right? But the very one that lived in that flesh is in that pillar of fire now speaking to Paul, right? Amen. And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Well, you're not even, Jesus is dead. His body is gone. We don't know. How could I persecute you? When you persecute my church, you're persecuting me because I'm in them. So he was baptized and he went straight to Arabia, the scripture tells us, where he stayed 3 years to see about this pillar of fire that appeared unto him and get schooled into what took place in his day and how it tied into the Old Testament. I think we all would do well to study the pillar of fire that has appeared to us in these last days. Amen. And to ask ourselves, am I obedient? You know, am I following the leadership of the one that was in that pillar of fire, or the one that's in that pillar of fire, right? I'm so glad that Paul didn't take this casually. I mean, it was 3 years. Right? And I'm glad that Paul cared enough to search the scriptures to see if this was the promised seed of Abraham that would lead us into glory. And that was the conclusion that he came to, right? That's who he was told right there on that day. But he went, spent 3 years. A guy like Paul, there was a lot of studying that went on, right? He didn't, just like with Brother Branham, He wasn't born knowing any more about this than you do, right? I mean, he didn't even know how to pray. Neither did we. He wrote a note out and went and nailed it onto a tree and was hoping to get an answer, maybe written on the back of that paper or something, or God to speak to him, right? So he had to be schooled. Well, the same one that schooled Paul is the same one that schooled the end time messenger. And that's why he says the same thing that Paul said. And the church says. There are people that think that the message was sent to replace the Bible. And you can tell that that's what they believe because they've done away with their Bible. In fact, I've talked to some nice ministers. No doubt sincere, and talked one time about what something that Paul said. And the brother said to me, "Paul, Paul said, Brother Branham said this or that, you know, as if that somehow trumped, you know, we're not supposed to listen to Paul anymore. Well, Brother Branham said, I said the same thing Paul said. Amen. And millions upon millions said, we're resting upon that. So I'm glad Paul cared enough to search the scriptures. I'm glad that the end time messenger cared enough to search the scriptures and took everything, every supernatural experience, everything back to the Word. And then instructed us to do the very same thing. And it's amazing how loose people can be with just statements that he made. Right? You got to take it back to the Word. So when he saw that pillar of fire of the cloud, he didn't form his own opinion or ask a brother from somewhere else what it was that he thought. He didn't confer with anyone, but he searched the scriptures. And when he came back from Arabia, the pillar of fire was his absolute. Amen. He said, in absolute, he said, Paul had one too. The one that we are reading about. He had a Christ-centered call, and that was his absolute. Again, in paragraph 94, he says, in same message next year, he says, Paul's Christian-centered life was his absolute. It tied him. So, no matter what came his way, excuse me, Christ would keep him in the way, leading and guiding him. Friends, that we got to have confidence in that. We've got to have trust in that. And then we've got to take it a step further and believe that the very same one that spoke through one mouthpiece, because God's not going to speak through a group, because that's going to be a bunch of confusion, right? He always chooses one mouthpiece. The very same one that spoke out of that one mouthpiece is now the very same one that's continuing to lead. Right? And we believe what he said through that one mouthpiece. So we have an absolute. Right? We are followers of the pillar of fire. We're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not following I can't remember the name of the angel that visited Joseph Smith. I don't doubt that he had an angel that visited him, and I don't doubt the things that he was told, right? I just doubt that that angel was sent from God. Amen. Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes and teaches something different from what I brought, let him be accursed. That tells you that an angel from heaven, fallen or otherwise, can come with a message. So, we're followers of the pillar of fire, and we know that Paul was the voice of the pillar of fire to the people. And it led the church in Paul's day. And Paul stood as that voice. And his voice is still resonating here in the end time. Satan is discrediting the pillar of fire in this hour, of course. He's devalued the Word in every age. He's attacked the Word in every age. But to Paul, it was an absolute. No staggering around. No doubts. The Logos is in that pillar of fire, right? The Word. The Word comes to the prophets. Now, we know that not everybody can see that light. They didn't when Paul was blinded. But you don't have to see it, right? And just seeing it wouldn't make you a believer anyway. The angel was sent not to just take us out only, but to take us also in, right? Take us out of this dimension into another dimension. Take us out of these mortal bodies into immortal bodies. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1. Pull over here in just a minute. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the priests, they studied the pillar of fire. They watched it closely. And as soon as it began to move, and the priests knew that the spirit was moving, excuse me, the pillar of fire was moving, right? Because they were watching, right? And because it was their job to do that. And when the spirit started to move, the priests sounded forth the trumpets. And the people were awakened, and they followed the Lord, right? But it was the priests that drew their attention. He's here. He's moving. Come and see. Go follow after him. Of course, we know silver speaks of redemption. Paul saw the pillar of fire and sounded forth the trumpet. And the people were awakened, and they began to leave their old religious tombs to come follow him. Amen. And down through the seven ages, the messengers were in harmony with the pillar of fire. Brother Branham said in Israel and the Church, he said, in the days of Martin Luther, after 1,500 years of dark ages, Martin Luther saw the pillar of fire move, and he come out of the Catholic Church. And he followed the pillar of fire, and he brought tens of thousands of them out. And then Martin Luther built under the pillar of fire. And when he got down there, the first thing you know, he made a great organization called the Lutheran Church. But one day the pillar of fire began to move again. Then they couldn't move. So John Wesley saw the pillar of fire and he moved after it. And he pulled, he saved the nations. About three or four nations was in moral decay. And John Wesley saw the pillar of fire and started the Wesley revival that swept around the world and come over here, him and Asbury with them, and saved the day. A disciple of John Wesley came over here to the U.S., to America, and Whitfield, George Whitfield. He was, it's spelled like Whitefield, but it's, you know, the British only, they don't speak English, right? It's spelled Whitefield, but it's pronounced Whitfield. You know, like Worcestershire sauce, it's Worcestershire. George Whitfield came over, and history teaches this. He was in the very square where the shot was fired that was heard around the world in Massachusetts, in Concord, right? The ministers, they blocked him out because they said he got the people too stirred up. And so he preached outside. And Sister Baker and I think, was Micaiah with us on that trip? It doesn't matter. She was with me. And we visited the place where George Whitfield spoke to 6,000 people outside and preached for, I think, about 6 hours. But the ministry wouldn't allow him to preach in the church because he got the people too stirred up, right? He made 7 trips over to America, and he founded the first orphanage in, I believe it was in Georgia. Here in the United States, it was the first orphanage that he started. And he was a disciple of John Wesley's, right? So, and he was saying the same thing that John Wesley said, was following the same pillar of fire, was saying it with the same inspiration, right? So Brother Branham says, Wesley saw that pillar of fire and started the Wesley revival that swept around the world and come over here, him and Asbury and them, and saved the day. And now, the first thing you know, the pillar of fire has begun to move again. But Pentecost is so organized. It was so organized, crystallized until it can't go. That's right. That's true. But the pillar of fire is moving out, brother. And there's people that's going with it. Hallelujah. We're bound for the promised land. Yes, sir. Luther didn't see the pillar of fire, as far as we know, physically, but he saw the move of the pillar of fire, right? The Joshua of this hour is the pillar of fire. The theophanic Christ leading his church. Do you believe that? The Lord himself. Listen, if it was too big of a job for God to use anybody else, to send somebody else, another angel or person, if it was too big of a job in the first Exodus, what about in the third Exodus? It was the Lord himself in the second Exodus. He became flesh and dwelt among us, right? It's the Lord himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The shout is this message. The voice of the archangel, it's the voice of God, right? And the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. We're waiting for that. That trumpet to sound again. He's coming. He's moving. Go with him. Go ye out to meet him. The angel of the Lord. So I've got, I think, this and one more quote. He says, time's up, brother or sister. In the name of the Lord, please get me right now. What am I trying to say to you? That God, who came out in the old days and led the church of God out of Egypt, the bondage into freedom, has come down again in the same manner to lead his church spiritual out of the bondage of sin first by the Holy Spirit, sickness next, and the third step is to go into glory. Take this mortal and make it immortality. The transfiguration of the human bodies to transform them into the perfect image of the Son of God. And the church says, the very same one. I wish something was happening in our day. It is. And so many are going to miss it. Right? Exodus 13, verse 21. He says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Amen. Is he doing that tonight? Amen. Is he still leading? Are we just floundering? Are we just wandering around? Are we just, well, I think this or I think that? Or is he still leading? Amen. He's still leading. Amen. Amen. This message will forerun the coming of the Lord. Right? This message is word becoming flesh. Right? We're way past just arguing, fussing over the message. Well, I think this or I think that. It is becoming flesh. The message is testifying. Amen. It's testifying of the word. It's testifying of a body. It's testifying of Christ. The message is Christ. But he's living in flesh. Amen. So the pillar of fire is a sign, and the voice always follows the sign. Joshua was a sign, and a voice followed the sign. The pillar of fire in the bush attracted Moses, and he drew near to hear that voice. The Lord himself, friends, he's done more in our day than he's done in any other time. But it wasn't, I mean, probably, you know, if we'd asked this question 30 years ago, maybe there would have been people that would have answered. How many were there? How many saw the signs that were done in this day? But here we are in 2026. I don't know. There might be one or two people here tonight. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe nobody, right? The signs already took place. Right? The signs already took place. Were you in that meeting in Santa Maria? Yeah. So there's at least one. Sister Simmons, was she in? No, okay. So there's at least one. Is there Sister Behar, of course. Yes. Not Behar. Sorry. Sister Lydia was in those services, right? And saw what was taking place, right? So what we have tonight is secondhand testimony, right? We believe it. We weren't there. We believe it. There were signs that took place in our day, but we're not following this message because of the signs, because we didn't see the signs, right? But the signs are identifying there's a voice, right? And if that voice is of God, it'll vindicate the word, right? And that word has been over-vindicated as far as I'm concerned. It's been proven, more proven. Friends, you just have to want to disbelieve, right? After immersing yourself in hearing the message and hearing the truth, you'd have to want to disbelieve, to disbelieve, because it's proven. You know, I know that they come up with, people come up with these wacky, you know, different arguments that they have, or, you know, things that don't amount to a hill of beans or whatever. But you could do the same thing in Jesus' day, and they did, right? You could do the same thing with the New Testament, right? You could apparently find contradictions. Well, there aren't any contradictions. The contradictions are in your head, right? But if you'll believe the signs, right, it'll lead you to a voice. Amen. And once you've heard that voice, the argument isn't about the sign anymore. Amen. Because now there's a voice. But the wonderful thing about it is that I wasn't there. Like I said, we've got secondhand testimony here tonight, which we believe. But the same one that was doing those things then is doing those things now. And he's going to do something greater. I hope you can receive this tonight. He's going to do something greater in this body than he did 50 years ago. Who was transfigured in 1965? Nobody. Right? Who was taken into another dimension to take on a new body? Who united with their theophany? Some people say, well, Brother Branham did. No, he didn't. He went beyond the curtain of time, but he didn't go into his theophany, right? Because when he went over there, they were in their theophanies, and he was asking them questions. And they knew more than he knew, because they were in their theophany. Amen. So what we're looking for and what we're believing in is greater. It's greater than what's already taken place. And all nature is groaning and travailing for it. The Lord himself leads his church. Let's stand. Mine angel shall go before thee. Now you know why, one more reason why we preach so hard and so adamantly that you've got to meet him yourself. Amen. Because if you met him, you can say amen to what was preached tonight. Because he's in you. And nobody can call him the Christ except by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said, right? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Hallelujah. He didn't take me this far to leave me. He didn't take me this far to lose me. Right? He doesn't do shoddy work. He knows your destination. You have an expected end. And he's already told us what the expected end is. Right? And I believe him. Don't you? In my own thinking, in my own mind, in my own physicality as a human being, I don't see how I can make it. But I believe it. Because he's made the way. And he is the way. And if I just continue to follow him, like the song goes, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Right? Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to navigate it myself. Right? I don't have to, well, let's try this. Well, that didn't work, and I just about fell into a swamp. No, all I have to do is follow. Right? And he's thoroughly identified himself as the one that's leading. Amen. Don't think it's strange. That's what I'm trying to get across to you tonight, among other things. Don't think it's strange what's taking place in our day. It follows the pattern throughout the Word. It's the same one. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, we run out of words so much of the time just trying to describe how much you mean to us and how thrilled we are, Lord, with what you've done for us already, what you took us from, what you promised to take us into. And Lord, we just looking at what you've done already in our lives, just how far you've already taken us, that's supernatural. And we would all agree, Lord, that we could never have achieved that on our own. We could have never gotten to where we're at today by ourselves. We would have never found the way, but you are the way. Lord, we can also say that we weren't theologians, we didn't run off to Bible schools, and we were searching for you. Maybe we didn't realize what that was down on the inside that was searching, that was calling out. But there was a hunger, there was a thirst, there was a desire, something laying there that was drawn to you, and when you called, we responded. But Lord, we could say this evening that we didn't just get up one day and say, okay, I know there's got to be a greater truth in this age and a single truth, and I know God's doing this or that. No, we didn't know that. All we knew was that we wanted to know you ourselves. We wanted you to be real. That we weren't satisfied with religion. We weren't satisfied with the ideas of man. We weren't satisfied with just churchianity. There was something down on the inside that was hungering and thirsting for you. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you made it that way, that you sent us to the earth that way, Lord, because if there's something down there that's thirsting, there's something out there to satisfy that thirst. And if we didn't have that thirst, we wouldn't respond. But there's something that did respond. And Lord, we can say tonight from the bottom of our hearts that you truly satisfy. Lord, you exceed our expectations. And we believe tonight, Lord, with every fiber of our being, we believe, and we're so privileged and we're so thankful, Lord, for what you're doing in this hour, what you're doing in not just this age, but in this hour. And Lord, we're fully convinced that you're going to take us the rest of the way. I pray, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart. Lord, that whether in the building or listening in, Father, may that satisfying portion find its place. And Lord, standing on that unfailing word of promise, we know that your word doesn't change. We know that you watch over your word. You're not a respecter of persons, but you're a respecter of your word. But Lord, your life will always lead us to your word. And then, Lord, you will speak to us and you'll reveal what you meant by what you said. You'll reveal to us the thought that was behind the word that was written in ink on a page. You'll make it live. Make it live amongst us. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged that we'd go home, Lord, with a Lord, just with that faith that's down in the inside, just stirred up, Lord, and Father, just pressing on, continuing to press on to that high calling. Lord, as we prepare ourselves for this weekend, and then, Lord, we've got our special meetings coming up. Lord, we're asking that you would watch over your servants, Lord, that you would visit with them. Lord, that you would put on their heart the words of life that we have need of. And, Father, the questions that may still be in our hearts, may those questions be answered. Life questions, whatever it might be. Each one of us looking to you to lead. Each one of us looking to you to guide. Each one of us looking to you to speak. And Lord, we don't care what vessel that you use. We just care that it's you. We just care that it's your word. We just care that it's your leading. And so, Lord, I pray that each and every one would be in. Have that expectation, Lord. Because when we come with that attitude, that frame of mind, we know that we're going to hear. You promised, Lord. You said, ask and it you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. We're trusting in that tonight, Lord. We commit ourselves into your hands in the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Jesus, your